Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
We continue on with our study of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, if you've been following us in the studies lately, we have spent a good deal of time on the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his childhood and his life and the things that are recorded in the Bible. And recently we tried to come up with an idea that would help us cover a lot of the aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And the idea was that we would go through his life alphabetically and look for everything that described the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with the letter A and then B and C and so forth like that. We've been just coming through the alphabet, and now we're on the letter J. And so we are looking at things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in the Bible that begin with the letter J. And the first thing we find is obvious. And it's probably something that's already come to your mind if you were thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his name, Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we find the prophecy concerning his name and the purpose for calling him by that name. In Matthew chapter 1, we find in verse 16 that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, which is called Christ. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now in verse 21 there, we see that when the angel spoke to Joseph, and appeared to him in a dream, he said, Thou shalt call his name Jesus. That name, it means Savior or Jehovah saves. But if you didn't know that by reading a marginal note or looking it up, you would know that by the way the text is written. Verse 21 says, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So you see in the text there, the explanation for the name is so that he can save his people from their sins. That's why he's called Jesus. Anytime anybody ever uses the name Jesus, whether they understand what they're saying or not, they're saying that he is the Savior and that we are sinners, and that he came to save his people from their sins. It's a remarkable name. And it says so much about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he dealt with people and he dealt with them about their sins. Oftentimes, for instance, when you see him healing people, you'll see him healing them, and then he'll say something like, Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee, concerning the illness that they had. Showing in many cases, not all, that the physical problem that they were dealing with. This is something that was related to a spiritual problem they were having with sin. When the man of the palsy was lowered down by the four men in there to see Jesus Christ because they couldn't get through the door, he dealt with him about his sins first. And the Pharisees were offended at that. And then he said, well, you know, you think that's tough? Watch this. And he told the man to rise up and walk. And the guy carried his bed right out of the house. And so in the Old Testament, we find that salvation and health are oftentimes very closely connected. For instance, when the Jews went out into the wilderness, one of the very first things the Lord did when they got out there is he put them through 3 days of journey and then got them to a place where they didn't have any water. And he did that to prove them. He got their attention. And then he said, now listen, if you will hearken to the voice of my words and obey my ordinances and statutes, then I will put none of the diseases of Egypt upon you. In Jeremiah, their salvation and their health are connected. He would come to save and to heal them concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why there was such an avid healing ministry associated with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. The healing ministry testified that he was in fact the prophet like Moses that they were to be looking for. You'll remember that when Moses first got into the ministry, the Lord gave him a few signs to help Israel understand that this was in fact the man that was coming to deliver them. And in one of those signs, he put his hand into his bosom and pulled it out, and it was leprous. He put it back in and pulled it out, and it was completely healed. It was just like the other one. And so Jesus Christ, when he came with a healing ministry, and that was to show you the link, the relationship between him and Moses, that he was, in fact, the promised prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. But not only that, the healing ministry was part of his coming because a lot of the trouble that the Jews were having was connected to sin. The diseases of Egypt were on them, and they therefore had palsy and blindness and leprosy and the variety of other things that Jesus Christ dealt with while he was here on the earth. And so what he was doing is he was emphasizing that his earthly ministry was really about spiritual matters as well as those physical matters, that Jesus Christ was here to save his people from their sins. His ministry is the ministry of salvation, and consequently, when we preach Jesus Christ today, we are preaching to people who need to be saved. We don't emphasize his healing ministry nearly as much as we emphasize his spiritual ministry of salvation today, and that's primarily because we have cases today now like Paul who had infirmities that the Lord Jesus Christ did not heal. And the reason that he didn't heal those infirmities, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is so that Paul would be totally reliant upon the sufficient and abundant grace of God. And I'll tell you, we need that reliance as much today as we ever have. And so consequently, you'll see people who have a variety of illnesses, and you think, wow, man, you know, I wonder why God didn't heal that. And really, the reason is that we have become so dependent upon ourselves, our programs, our money, and so forth, that there's not as much dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so consequently, these things happen, and people turn back to the Lord and become reliant upon his grace through those times of hardship and affliction and persecution. And God and his words are magnified, and the salvation, saving ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is abundant. It spreads. You'll notice that the early church in the book of Acts was under a lot of persecution. And when they were, they went out. And when they went out, they preached Jesus. And when they preached Jesus, people got saved. And the more they were persecuted, the faster and more rapidly the church grew. We pray for people in the persecuted church today worldwide. And the reason that we do is that we understand that during that time, God, during the times of persecution, God brings people close to the Lord Jesus Christ and more people get saved. And you know something? Based upon the name Jesus, I'll tell you what, it's worth it. Because people, I'll tell you, need to be saved. And the person who saves them is Jesus. Please understand There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. That is the name. There is none other. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes under the earth. Let's see, I'm sitting here writing down something and trying to tell you that at the same time. I've quoted that verse so many times, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's because that's his name, all right? So don't forget that. People say, well, we're all trying to get to the same place. No, if you don't go by Jesus Christ, you're not getting in. He is the Savior, and you know that by his name. It gets is exclusively related to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, here's the second thing. Not only is his name Jesus, and therefore we learn something by the J in his, you know, the beginning of his name, but he also was a Jew. Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and look at verse 9. He's there here talking to the woman at the well. She's Samaritan, which is part Jew, crossbreed. And in John chapter 4, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Furthermore, then you go on and you see in verse 22, Jesus Christ says to her, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Paul said in Acts, in Romans chapter 1, he said that he preaches the cross. It's the power of Christ unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, what's all that concentration on Jewish people and why does he have to be a Jew? Well, you go through there and read that Bible, there's something that jumps off the page at you. There are at least 41 men that are involved in the writing of that book, of what's the book now called the Bible. Okay? And those authors across the board are all Jewish. The promises, as early as Genesis chapter 12, for land grant, for a seed as the stars of heaven, for salvation, are to Abraham, the father of the Jews. Of course, through Hagar, he was also the father of the Ishmaelites. Through Keturah, his wife after Sarah, some of the children that they had together, he's also the father of many other nations. But predominantly, as it concerns the Bible, those boys that were born to Keturah, they're sent off with a gift. Ishmael is kicked out of the house and sent off with Hagar. And the line of promise comes down through Isaac and then the Jacob and then the 12 tribes, and Jesus Christ shows up and he is born in the tribe of Judah. He is a Jew. Very important because the Savior has to be Jewish. So you come up with these Mormons, for instance, that have their religion based upon Joseph Smith and non-Jewish things, and you have Jehovah's Witnesses, and they come down through Judge Rutherford and Charles Taze Russell, and they don't have their Jewish descent. And you come down here through Buddhism and Confucianism and Taoism and Hinduism and all these, and Mohammedism, Islam, all these other kinds of things. They don't emphasize the right thing, which is Jesus Christ, the Jew. As a matter of fact, uniformly, ultimately, these various religions are anti-Semitic. They're anti-Jewish. And so as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the world prepares to follow the Antichrist, they are going to follow him into a fight against Israel. You see what Hitler did. You see what Ahmadinejad is speaking of doing. And you see what's happened through the centuries prior, like what Rome did. and what Babylon did to Israel, this constant desire to wipe out the nation is an indication that the world religion is going to be anti-Jewish, and that right there is going to show you that the world religion that the people are going to follow is wrong. Salvation is of the Jews. You may not like that, being a Gentile, you may not like me saying that at all, but that's what Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman. In other words, you want the right salvation, you got to come down through the promises that God made to Jewish people, to Israel. You see, the covenant that you and I are in, the new covenant, is a covenant that you read about in Jeremiah chapter 31, and it's given to Israel. And we're in it, but we are in it simply by virtue of the faith of Abraham, according to Paul in the book of Romans, and also in the book of Galatians. We believe like Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's imputed to us for righteousness. And so we're saved by faith, but the salvation that we enjoy is something that God promised to Israel that will be ultimately and finally fulfilled at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Israel is restored, when they become the ruling nation of the world, and when the dead saints of Israel are resurrected from the dead and they have full inheritance in the land that they currently do not fully inhabit. They only have a part of what was granted to them. And so that's very, very important to recognize that Jesus Christ is a Jew, because it again isolates Christianity as the only right religion, not religion, excuse me, it's not even a religion, it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it shows you that it's not completely fulfilled, because God hasn't fulfilled it to Israel yet, and that any other religion that is anti-Semitic, including things like Catholicism, they've been against them. Hitler had a concordat with Pope Pius XII, I believe was the one in power at the time, and the Catholic Church has looked the other way while all this Holocaust was going on. I remember 50 years, that'd be 1995, after World War II, I'm flying back from Europe, read a newspaper, and there was a cardinal apologizing for the Catholic Church's involvement in the Holocaust by not stopping Hitler, who was a Catholic. Don't forget that. Very important. All right, something else about Jesus Christ. He's just. Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. Jesus Christ is just. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and that's a capital J. Holy One is capitalized. H, capital H, capital O, one, and the just, capital J, and desire to murder to be granted unto you. He's just. Did you see that? He is just. What does that mean? Nothing wrong with him. A man that's a just man is a man against whom you can find no accusation. So when people try to find fault with Christianity by finding fault with the Lord Jesus Christ or his followers, they've made a horrible mistake, because you're picking on a man who, according to God's judgment, passed the test of righteousness. You see, in religion, men try to establish their own righteousness. That's all it is. The reason men fight in their various religions is because one thinks he's right and the other's wrong, because they're not of the same religion. People say, all these wars were always started by religion. Well, probably they were really a fight for real estate, but religion oftentimes was one of the motives to get them fighting. But that's only because we believe our religion is right and your religion is wrong, and so we're going to, by our religion, come in and conquer you and force you to become a part of our religion because we believe ours is right. Well, you know something? That's just men justifying themselves before God. That's all it is. They going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Right? For Christ, listen to that, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know what that's saying? He's just. So if you want to be just, then get with him. You receive him, you get his life, you get his record. He lived a perfect life, and now he wants to give it to you so that when you stand before God, you can present a perfect life. It's not the one you lived, it's the one he lived that he gave you. And it's good to know that he's just. Pilate found no fault in him. God Almighty found no fault in him. When Jesus said, I do always those things that please him, he wasn't lying or bragging. He was telling you the truth. You may not like the fact that he could say it so boldly, but if it's true, why do you argue with him? You know, when people come up with all kinds of objections to Christianity, the truth of the matter is they're just not buying it. When they say Jesus Christ is a figment of your imagination, he's not a real character, he's just a make-believe person, that's because they're not living a just life, and they don't want to be judged by somebody who did. That's all. So his name is Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. He's a Jew, thank God, because he had to be in order to fulfill the new covenant and therefore give it to us. He had to be just so we could be just. And he's, notice also, he is the justifier. In Romans 3:26, he is the justifier. Listen to this. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, basically it means this. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then he justifies you, okay? And to justify you simply means that he tries you, that your court date is set upon the date that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He immediately tries you for any crimes against you, any sins against you, any punishment that you deserve, and finds you at that moment not guilty, justified. You say, how does he do that? He does that by his blood. Romans 5, you're in Romans 3, Romans 5, 8 and 9 say, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So he's the justifier. We are justified by his blood. And that's how he can take care of business right now. Since he already died, he paid for your crime in advance of committing it. I know that seems kind of a strange thing when you think about it, but it was a very powerful and all-sufficient payment that he made. So when he died on the cross, he paid for things that hadn't even happened yet, because he paid for all sin. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So he already took care of yours. And so the moment that you trust him as your Savior, then immediately you are tried, in essence, and found not guilty, because he took the guilt, according to Galatians chapter 3, and you are found not punishable, because he took the punishment, and you are found scot-free, not guilty. And so he's not going to hold it against you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes about a lot of bad sins. He says, know you not, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, so what happens basically is that in eternity, I mean, and you have eternal life, so I'm talking about right now in eternity. People get the idea, you say in eternity, you're talking about sometime in the future. No, it's going on right now. You are the present possessor of eternal life if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. So here you are. You've got Jesus Christ. Okay, so there he is. You've got him. He's got you. All right, here's the deal. In eternity, when God looks at your record, he sees no record of any of your sin, none of the fornication, the idolatry, the adultery, the effeminacy, the abusers of yourself with mankind, your thefts, your covetousness, your drunkenness, your reviling, your extortion, none of that. He sees none of it. All he sees is a clean slate. So the devil tries to come up there and bring accusation against you or bother you down here, and God looks at it and says, I see nothing. You ought to look at it the way God sees it. In other words, you ought to quit beating yourself up about something you did or did not do in the past, because you can't change it, but you don't have to. God already took care of it through Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. All right, and then finally this. He's the judge. He's the judge. Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching to Cornelius, and Peter is impressed with the fact that God is opening the gospel to Gentiles. And he's preaching Jesus Christ to Cornelius and his household, and he says he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, speaking of Jesus Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge, capital J, of quick and dead. He's the judge. Remember that old saying that you used to say, here come the judge. Remember that? Okay. Well, he's the judge. So what does that mean? That means you ought to tread lightly, my friend. That's what that means. It means you ought to be very, very circumspect. That means look at your life from every angle. Very circumspect about the things you do and the things you say and the testimony of your life and your report and your thought life and your actions and your words. You ought to be very careful about all those things, because you are going to give an account of everything you do as a Christian in your body. That's right. Every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells you that you're going to face Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. He's the judge. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. All right, I'm trying to persuade you something. Jesus Christ is keeping tabs. You say, well, I thought he took care of all my sins. He did. But now that you're saved and he lives in your body, and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, he's expecting to be able to have control of your body to do what he wants to do. And when you're doing what you want to do instead of what he wants you to do, you got a problem of accountability to your boss, to your owner. He's the judge. So live every day, say everything, think everything, do everything in light of the judgment seat of Christ, so that when you do give account, you can give a good accounting before the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the judge. And may I say something? He's totally equitable, but he doesn't miss a thing. So just keep that in mind, my dear friend. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.